And all God's people said, good to be in God's house again on this first day of spring. We weathered the winter, praise God, and here we are together in the name of Christ. And I want to remember one person who is not here with us today, but Pastor Greg and family are with family, and we just pray God's blessing on them and some little time of some R&R and rest and relaxation and some refreshment in the Lord. So please. And what's that? And today is Sandy's birthday. Thank you for that reminder, Pastor Emily. Yes. So just reach out to them and let them know that you miss them and that we just love them and appreciate so much the way they bless us here in this place. And it is so good to see Bonnie and Dave here to go. Amen. All God's people said amen. And all God's people shouted hallelujah. I mean, but you have been in our prayers and we are just, it's just so good to see you here. And to see God's work in your life, and you and Dave together, Bonnie, it just, wow. You know, here we prayed for you this morning, and here you walked in. So we're just so glad that you're here, and praising God. And we are, let's see, from tomorrow, it'll be 2 weeks, well, a week and a day, actually, a week and a day tomorrow, to what will be the day that around the world is celebrated as Palm Sunday. And Christians around the world will come together and wave palm fronds and remember the day that Jesus came down the Mount of Olives riding a donkey of all things. You know, if you want a conquering king, you want someone on a big white charger, like, you know, like Alexander the Great and his horse named Bucephalus. I mean, here he was charging into battle on Bucephalus, and here he would go, and would, here comes Jesus on a donkey. He rides a donkey, and he comes in on this donkey, but we know that that was a prophecy for the prophet Zechariah, and for those who could discern, they go, oh, look what's happening. But the crowds had gathered, and they had gathered because they'd seen Jesus. They'd seen him heal the lepers, give sight to the blind. They'd seen him just recently, just days earlier, raise Lazarus from the dead. This is an amazing moment. And there was just this joy when they saw him coming into Jerusalem. And they began to wave the palm fronds, take off their own jackets and put them on the ground on the road in front so he could ride across. I mean, there was just this moment, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David, that he was going to go into Jerusalem, that he would be crowned King of the Jews, that the Roman occupation and the Roman oppression would come to an end. They would drive them out. They would be a free nation again and be able to worship God freely. I mean, all the things they'd hoped and prayed for, it was right there. The people were, I don't think, it's not an exaggeration to say that they were delirious with joy, going, yes, yes, yes. And if you and I had been there kind of like, you know, a little bird up on the tree watching this, we would have looked at it and said, oh, he is the most loved man in Jerusalem. Is that true or false? Well, it's true, but it's not the whole story, is it? Not only was the most loved man for all these crowds, but he was also the most feared and the most hated. It's just like you go, what? How can a man who does this, who loves like this, how does it move to a place where there's actually hatred, actually plots against his life? How does this happen? What's going on here? Why? What is going on? In fact, look at this. Turn with me to, let's look at the story. We're going to turn to Luke, and it's Luke chapter 19. And I'm there in verse 36, and it'll be on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible with you. But verse 36 of chapter 19 of Luke, it says this, that, excuse me just a moment, and he says, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice. So here's this multitude rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. This sounds like the angels singing at the night of Christ's birth, doesn't it? And here they are, they're just shouting these words of praise. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Teacher, tell them to shut up. Stop it. Just stop it. Don't do this. And you go, what's going on here? I mean, where's the pushback? What gives rise to pushback? What goes, no, I don't want to hear this. No, don't do it. Well, on one side, there's this, you know, legitimate fear. And that is, you're going to call him king? I mean, the words here are, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, you call somebody king when Rome is in town and Caesar is he's the Lord of all? I mean, there's some legitimate fear here, absolutely. But it's deeper than that legitimate fear. There's something else going on here. There is something that's saying, not only are we concerned about the Romans, but we don't believe this. What your disciples are saying, no, this is not right. What they think about you, what they believe about you, no, it's not right. They've been digging in their heels, going step by step through this process as they've watched Jesus in his ministry of showing us the Father. Go back to Luke 15. If you go back to Luke 15, and you'll remember that Luke 15 is the story or the passage in Scripture where the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the two lost sons, where that story is told. But look at the first two verses, 15, 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes rejoiced and thought, this is wonderful. Is that what? Oh, good. No. They're going, ha. And they're going, no. And they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They're going, no, what are you doing? Remember the word Pharisee. At the root of that word is the what word in English? Separate. They were the separated. They were the ones who said, okay, over, there's the sinners, and here we are, in order that we can stay righteous, we will. And they are upset. They're going, what are you doing? You're going to actually receive them, they'll come to you, and then you're going to sit down and eat with them? No. Let's go up to chapter 16 and look at these words. And these words, Jesus has just talked about, in fact, I believe it's on, yes, no man can serve two. He's talking now here about God and money. Now watch this. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one. He said, you can't ride two horses at once here. You cannot do that. And he says, you cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. So back here, they're grumbling at what he's doing, receiving the tax collectors and the sinners. Here, they are ridiculing him and going, man, you don't live in the real world. I mean, you're just, no, that's crazy. I mean, you need money to live in this world. Amen? Hello? Yeah? I used to love it when my birthday would come around and I'd wait for the cards to come from my grandma and, you know, my grandmas and my aunties, and the cards would come in, and I always kind of like to like open the card and kind of see if anything fell out. Has anybody ever done that? Huh? My Aunt Sammy, who was my mom's sister, but she would always tape two quarters in her card for me, and I could feel the weight of it. You know, I go, oh, it's in there, the two quarters are there. And then as I got older, you know, it moved up to three quarters, then four quarters. It was pretty exciting. But there's, you know, yeah, I love to receive money. But what Jesus is saying, he said, look, hey, yeah, we live in this world. Money is something we use, but we don't love it. His point, you're gonna either hate the one and love the other, or you're gonna be devoted to one, despise the other. You can't serve God. You can't love both God and money. You're either gonna love God and use money and use it in a way to be a blessing in God's name, or you're going to love money and you're not gonna love God. Money will take over. It'll become the focus of our life. So here's Jesus, and what do? They ridicule him. Let's go one more. Let's go to Luke 18. Look at Luke 18. Jesus now speaks directly to them. Luke 18, starting in 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, going, hey, I've got this. This whole thing of living the God life and all that, I've got this thing. I've committed myself to it. I've got it. And it says here that they trusted themselves, that they were righteous, and treated others with contempt. Whew. Contempt, looking down on, despising them. And Jesus speaks right to him and says, well, I got a story for you guys. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee. The other's a tax collector. Now get this piece on the tax collector. By the way, it was pretty exciting last week to actually hear that the April 15 date may have moved to May. Am I right on that? Did anybody else hear that one? And someone actually texted me and said, how cool is that? And I texted back and said, procrastination pays off again. Okay, there it is. So there it is. But no, tax day, April 15 is not typically the happiest day, you know, of the year. And so here, if they had an extra reason here. And that was that the tax collectors, remember, Roman occupation, Roman army, the taxes were meant to help pay for those guys. You were paying taxes to them, and they were controlling your life and your country. This was not a happy thing. This was not a good thing. And in order to be a tax collector meant you had to be a turncoat on your own people and go across the street, go over here to the Roman side and saying, I'm working for the Romans. I'm going to benefit personally from the occupation. And by the way, the Romans said, well, yeah, collect your taxes, and then anything you collect extra, you get to pad your own pocket with. So you can enrich yourself at the expense of your own countrymen. And there was a deep, deep hatred for these tax collectors, a deep hatred. And here they are. He says, two men went up to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee, here we go, standing by himself. But of course, he's one of the separated ones, okay? The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, these tax collectors. Extortionate, unjust. Oops, now we go. Adulterers, even reach further. Even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Now, that's no small thing. I love breakfast. Anybody here love breakfast? I like lunch too. Anybody like lunch? I like supper. This is not a small thing to say. I'm going to fast two times a week. This is big. He's saying, I'm doing this, God, because I'm devoted to you, and twice a week I will not eat. Whoa, that's big stuff. That's not nothing. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And we see in the Gospels, it even speaks about, Jesus actually speaks to the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers, and he says, I know, he says, you go out and even tax your mint, and you're coming, and you go into the garden, and you pull every tenth leaf, and you put it in a bag, and you come and bring it to the temple. You're serious about this. And this man says, I'm serious. I'm doing this stuff for you, God. I'm doing it. I just thank you. I'm not like that tax collector. Verse 13, but the tax collector standing far off. He's there, and he doesn't come to the center. He doesn't come. He stands far off in the shadows, perhaps. But there he stands, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. There's a man who's downcast. And what does it say? He began to beat his breast. He's going, oh. This is deep. This is a deep repentance. He's going, oh God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did Jesus say? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And how do we describe justified here? In English, it works so well. Just as if he had never sinned. Just as if he had never sinned. Ah. Clean before the Lord. He goes home justified as he cried out for mercy. Rather than the other. The guy who's doing the right stuff and staying there and looking down on him does not go home just as if he had never sinned. Wow. And then Jesus nails it with these words. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. We come right here to the rub. This rub. It's like a petting your cat's fur the back way. You know, you might do that once, okay? Shouldn't do it more than once, right? But Jesus, when Jesus comes and he proclaims the truth of God, as he lays it out, it's like it messes with the way the world works. We know how the world works. The Pharisees knew. That's why they ridiculed him about the money thing. They're going, we know how the world works, and we're going to do our very best, and we're going to honor God in the process, and pat our own net. We're going to make our life what it should be. And here they are. He goes, Jesus speaks the words, and he looks right at them and tells the story. As we said at the top, he said he was the most loved man, but he was the most feared and the most hated man. And we know that on that day, Palm Sunday, he wouldn't see another Sunday. Yes, he would. The best Sunday ever, right? Resurrection Day. But on this earth, as it was then, no, on that Friday, he would be hung on a tree. Now, here's the question I want to ask. The question for myself first and then for you. Is there anybody that you and I are hold in contempt or look down on? Let's ask it this way and push a little further. Is there anybody, I say, no, I'm not doing that. No, I know that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. I know that. Let me ask it this way. Is there anybody out there in the circle of acquaintances or people that we know, is there anybody out there that they themselves actually believe that we're looking down on them? That they feel it, that they sense it. I want to share a story with you. It's a story that actually goes back to when Leanne and I first started our very first district, came out of seminary, went to Cleveland, Ohio, and we're there for just a few months with some amazing meetings with a man named Fortis Dedemore. Some of you remember that name. Quite an evangelist. And then we were sent to a small district with two churches right outside of Akron, Ohio. And in fact, not far from Orville, Ohio, which you might have heard of, which is where Smucker's Jam comes from, down there in Amish country. And it was a beautiful place, a great place. And we head off there and we found a house, and it was a little two-bedroom Cape Cod. And it was set off on kind of back a little bit from the street, and there were twin Cape Cods next to each other with a single driveway down the middle that then came up to two little, block garages. And with those, there was a row of blocks right down the middle, so the driveway kind of just went like this. And you want garages back there because when it snows and it stays and it turns to ice, and you hope you're happy to have a place to put your car. So there we are. We're moving in, and someone said to us, You moved in next door to Hillbillies. Now, where we were in eastern Ohio there, in the southern, there was all kinds of auto plants. And GM and Ford, all these, they were Lordstown, Ohio. And there was very close. And then at Akron itself were the rubber plants for all the tires and all of these things being made in those days. And so we were there. And so what would happen is that people would come for work. And they came from the hill country, from West Virginia, Kentucky, Tennessee, come from Appalachia, or some people say Appalachia, but they would come up there and they'd come for work. And in Ohio, in that area, there were two groups of people. There were the Buckeyes and there were the Hillbillies. Now, by the way, when I just said those two words, Buckeye and Hillbilly, is one up and one down? Who do you think might be up? The Buckeyes are the native born. They're the native born. This is their state. These are folks coming in from the outside. And the word hillbilly itself might have a, do you think there might be some put down in that word? It's interesting, isn't it? You look at the way our world works. I'm convinced that the root of racism itself, that the root of this is rooted in our own self-centeredness, and that is that me, in my extensions of myself, my family, my race, my nation, that we deserve life and the good things better than you do. It all goes back to this piece that I am going to be here and you're going to be here. There's a subordination and a raising oneself, saying, I deserve this more than you deserve this. And in that root comes all of this destruction. And we pray for our country and just for what's happening is we pray that the love of Christ will be received and that the God's people. So we can't, all we can do is say, okay, it's God's people that we'll be the ones to declare we are one in Christ Jesus. Amen. That we ourselves would root out any form of racism or this whole superiority or dominance thing that happens. So here we are, we're next door, and we don't know the folks, but it's not long. I mean, it's like we move in, and it's like days later, knock on the front door. And I open the door, and it's the lady of the house next door. And she I can see that she has been weeping. She's just been weeping. Her face is swollen with tears. I mean, just, and she's, and she says, someone told me you're a preacher. And I said, are you? I said, yes. She said, my daughter died last night. She said, would you please, this is my first funeral, Pastor Emily, my very first funeral. And I said, yes, please come in. And she shared a little bit of the story, you know, and tells a little bit about her. And I find out she's 16 years old. Her daughter has died. It's just this tragic moment. I discovered from the newspaper the next day that I hadn't heard the whole story, but that 16 years old and trouble in school, drops out, she and her best friend, both 16-year-olds, and they say, you know what, if we stood on a street corner in Akron, we could make some money. They did. Now this is back in the day. Has anybody ever heard of something called a Polaroid camera before? Polaroid camera, they got one. They said, they saw a TV show, and they said, "We'll take a picture." And there's this thing called blackmail. We can make more money. And someone came in with a shotgun. This was tragic. And these are the folks that we live next door to. Yeah, both of them. So, two young lives lost. And this beautiful 16-year-old girl that was my first funeral. It's just heartbreaking. Now, there's two little, well, in fact, we start asking, Leanne and I start asking, how many people live next door? Seems like there's a lot of folks there. And we're not sure who's there, so there's two little girls next door who come over, and Leanne started calling them the informers, which is true. They were the informers. So we say to them things like, do you have some brothers? Yeah. Do they live next door? Are those the brothers? No. Well, where are your brothers? Well, Jimmy was at a bar, and there was a fight anyway. Someone, he killed a guy, and he's in the pen. He's in the penitentiary. Oh, and your other brother, Bobby, someone came up, and they hit his car, and then he got scratched, and he killed, he's in the penitentiary. So we're going, ooh. So I look at Leanne after the girls are gone. I say, let's be nice to the people next door, okay? Let's be really nice. And then it came to be summer. And by the way, back in Ohio, it's not like the Northwest. The Northwest has the best summers in the whole country. I mean, the humidity levels are just, it's just wonderful. But you go back, most of the rest of the country, at least back east across the Mississippi, and you go into, humidity. It's just like the air is just thick. You can cut it with a knife. And so I come home and there's just this smell that's hanging in the air. I thought, what is this smell? I mean, I go, whoa. And so I say to Leanne, I said, honey, what is that smell? And she said, well, the informers were over, and I asked them, and they said, oh yeah, well, you know, so-and-so, you know, hit a groundhog, and I'm going, roadkill for supper? It's roadkill. Oh my. And oh boy, the fat on those groundhogs, it was an amazing smell. And I thought, whoa. And okay. Folks next door. Now it comes back around to winter again. And in winter, our driveway, you had a little bit of a little rise. You had to go up over and get up onto the driveway. And then, but in the winter, you got snow upon snow upon on top of snow and ice, and you basically create tracks. And when you come home and want to get into the driveway, you got to gun it. And when you gun it, you get up there and you hit your tracks and you go. So there we are. So one night, about 2 a.m, Leanne and I are sleeping away, and bang! I mean, the house just shakes. And I'm like, what? And we think it's an earthquake. What's happened? I jump up. I run out into the living room. And my neighbor who was payday and who stayed at the tavern and drank at least one or two too many and came home and saw there and he gunned it and hit it and got crosswise and drove into our living room, okay? So these are the folks next door. Summertime again, early summer. Knock on the door. Back door this time. I open it. There's the 14-year-old. She's been playing with our little ones, and she's a sweetheart. And there's been a guy hanging around. We've noticed. I kid you not, he is the 17-year-old, maybe 18, but probably 17-year-old, spitting image of Willie Nelson. I mean, perfect. Dead ringer. And they're standing there. And she looks up at me, and she says, Mr. Gaynor, I'm going to have a baby. And Judge Danley said, because I'm 14, that we can't get married. But if we could find a preacher who would give us pre-marriage counseling, then he would let us get married. Would you please marry us? Would you give us? And I said, would you give us counseling so we could get married? And I thought, wow. They never told me about this back in seminary. But yes, I would. Let's start tonight. And right after supper, come on over, whatever time it was, and come on over. So they come over, and they come in, and there's the linoleum floor and the table, and so I have her sit here at the kitchen table. She's here, and he's here, and I'm sitting here, and I've noticed the next door, the TV is on like 25 hours a day, and it's just loud. It's just there. So I think, you know what? I'm going to talk about communication. So I come in, I say, no, when you come home from the plant, you know, Bill, I'm making up names here, but when you come home, Bill, and you get home, and you know, and Susie's been working all, she's with the kids, and so just turn off the TV and talk to each other and let her, you know, ask her about her day. And this is basic stuff. This is just basic stuff. Plus, there's something in for me because the TV's off for an hour a day, okay? So I'm there's something in it for me. But I lay it out there, and all at once, he stands up, with energy and force. He stands to his feet. The chair goes across the linoleum floor, hits the cupboards. He looks at me and he says, don't tell us how to live. You think you're so much better than us. All I said was, turn off the TV and just talk to each other. Don't tell us how. Whoa, he stomps out, slam, I don't know how the windows didn't break. She starts crying. She runs out the door. And Leanne, who's back in the bedroom, comes rushing out thinking I'm being murdered in the kitchen, okay? So gets out there, and I say, hun, do we think we're better than the folks next door? Nah. No. The ground is level above the cross? No. About an hour later, do we think we're better than the folks next door? Let me count the ways. I have two sisters. They never stood on street corners, okay? My brother, he's not in the penitentiary, well-respected in his community. We don't eat roadkill. We eat tofurkey. Okay, Loma Linda, or Vegalinks, or what? Wait, no. Is my dad an alcoholic? No. My granddad was. My dad's dad was. Leanne is numbers of alcoholics. But we're a generation removed. No, so we've come up from that place. You know? My sister had to get married when she was 14? No. You see, the Holy Spirit was using this to really bring something home to me. And one of the things he brought home to me, the powerful point that he brought home to me was, George, you can use the right words. And I was using the right words. Ground is level above the cross. But I had a false picture. And I'm gonna make this point, and I'm gonna drive it home. The pictures or the paradigms, if you will, the pictures and the paradigms that we have in our brains have veto power over our words. This is crucial. The pictures we hold in our brains have, some scientists, they say, well, you know, the right side, when you dream at night, it's the right side trying to tell your left side, your verbal, all that active. It's trying to tell this side what in the world is actually going on in your life. And it does it through pictures. But the pictures have power, and they have veto power, even when we use the right words. And it took my friend Jan to show me this. So Tuesday night Bible fellowship. And I come in, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to kind of do this thing on the gospel. I'm going to share. And so I'm talking about this kind of level. And somehow, however I said it, and I'm sure she was right. She said, at one point, she says to me, it sounds like you're trying to say everything's level and that I haven't grown in the last 10 years. And she says, Pastor, let me tell you something. 10 years ago, I was bar hopping. I was a mess. I was chasing men. I was doing, you name it, I was doing it. She goes, my life was, and Jesus saved me. But don't tell me I haven't grown in 10 years. He said, I've grown. And you're saying, no, everything's still. And so she's making this case. And she made the statement. And this is where the Holy Spirit really came at me. Because she says, I am not on the same rung of the ladder with HMS Richards and Billy Graham. I've grown, but I'm not there with them. But I know I've grown. Not on the same rung of the ladder. And all at once, this starts something. The Holy Spirit is using my friend Jan to teach me something here. And I'm making this, trying to make this case and make this argument. And, let me draw it for you. So, here she is. And we'll do a ladder here. Hopefully you can see this dark enough to see it. Here's the cross of Christ. And what she's saying is, she's saying, look, I came to Jesus, and I've been growing. And I've grown for 10 years here, and I'm here. Don't tell me I'm still at the same place as I was when I met Jesus, because he's been shaping me into his own image. But she says, and this is very humble, where she says, but I'm not up there with HMS. Does everybody know who I mean by HMS Richards? Billy Graham? Who else could we put up there? Who else would you put on the top rung? Any other names? How about Doug Batchelor? How about any other names? How about Ellen White, Sister White? How about Mother Teresa? How about the Pope? No, he belongs down here. Okay, so did he? See how we do? See how we do this thing? No, by the way, this is the way the world works. This, I call it vertical thinking, but the way it works at our house, and you can see this at our house, but it's in the kitchen, and it's right there on, you know, that one little wall in that little corner, and all of our grandkids, all of them, including me, Papa, and all, but we all have our names with lines. And when our kids, grandkids come, they come and they go, where are we? And we go, we measure them again, and we draw, and look at this, and now Riker's taller now than James, and Georgie's, and so we have all these names, and you know, here's Violet, and she's grown up here. This is the way, it's our default position. We go to school. We get to school, and of course, up here we've got the A's, and here we got the B's, and the C's, and the D's, and down here, we got our, this is the way that we see reality. You go to India, and you have this thing called the caste system, from the Brahmins all the way down to the untouchables. You come to the West, and you've got the upper class, the middle class, the lower class, and any kind of variation that is going on there. It is the way that we are wired, hardwired, to understand the way reality works. Here's the problem. My friend Jan, who, when she says, I know that I've grown, she has grown. But if she has this paradigm in her head, that she's here now, and people down here who have not yet or have just come to Jesus, she cannot help herself but look down on them if this is her paradigm. And here's the piece. We can be using the right words. We can say the right words. The ground is level, and we say all this stuff. But they, my friend next door, you know, 17-year-old Willie Nelson, don't tell us how to live. You think you're so much better than us. What are we going to do with this? And God, through the Holy Spirit, was really aiming at me. He had arrows flying in my direction. And in this piece, when she said that, and I started trying, well, and then I had another friend that night. Her name is Nell. And Nell said, she said, well, Pastor, well, what about Jacob's ladder? Don't we believe in Jacob's ladder? I said, yeah, we believe in it. She said, well, see, Jacob, every round goes higher, higher. When you're trying to say that it's level, and all once just the Holy Spirit was teaching, right? And I go, hey, Nell, just a minute. Where was Jacob on Jacob's ladder? What do you mean? Well, which rung was he on? He wasn't. Where was he? He's flat on his back. He's running for his life. If his brother catches him, he's going to take his life, and he deserves it. He just cheated him out of his birthright. He's here, and the ladder shows up when Jesus says in John 1, he says, don't you know the angels are ascending and descending on the Son of Man? The ladder is Jesus. You and I, and so then it's like, how do we capture this in terms of a picture? How does the paradigm shift when this gospel, which is so counterintuitive, let me say it again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is counterintuitive. It turns the world upside down. And so I'm thinking like, okay, take Saul of Tarsus. Here's Saul, let's do this. Let's run this line out here. Here's Saul. Notice what's happened here. I made Saul big. By the way, this is every man and every woman here. This is all of us. But we're using Saul to be the point person. Saul stands here, and he looks up at the cross or down at the cross? Down. Why does he look down? That's ridiculous. You're telling me a guy who gets in trouble with the authorities and gets hung on a tree saves the world? This is Bizarro's talk. In fact, it even says in Deuteronomy 21, 22, 23, it actually says in Deuteronomy, it says, any man who's hung on a tree is under the curse of God. He knew that as a good rabbi. This is, no, this cannot. And then, how does God do this? For him, it's on the road to Damascus. And he's doing his job as a stormtrooper, dragging people out of their homes to their deaths because they followed Jesus of Nazareth. And this stormtrooper guy who despises the cross, boom, the light hit and he hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're Whoa! The miracle of God. And by the way, he does this uniquely in each one of our lives like nobody else. His thumbprint on this cookie, on you and me, he does it in a unique way in every one of our lives. And for Saul, it was this way. And when that happened, this man falls on his knees. And like Thomas, he falls on his knees and goes, my Lord and my God. This is what we call the born again moment. This is where we're born again. This is the hallelujah chorus. This is the moment of this man's salvation. Now the question is, does he grow? This is my friend Jan's question. Does he grow? And the answer is yes. And what does that growth look like? It looks like this. 5 years. I apologize for my artwork here. I once got a B+ in art. It's the highest grade I ever got. I colored a little robin and some, it was not even an A on that one. So here we go. And you go, what in the world? This, as he grows toward Jesus. This thing, perspective-wise, Christ becomes larger and larger in his life. His old friends hanging out over here, they look at him and go, what's happening to you? It's like you're just like, what in the world? And he goes, I know, I get it, guys. But I've never felt more alive. I've never felt more alive. And look at this. On his knees, at the foot of the cross, he's in this place where he's looking up to Jesus. And now, when his neighbor comes, and whomever God brings through the doors of this church, whoever that is, we're the ones on the knees, our knees at the foot of the cross. We're the ones looking up at them saying, let me share with you what Jesus has done for me. Instead of, you need to come up here and breathe a better air like I am. No, let me share with you what Christ has done for me. Let me make the case that this is a By the way, I was going to say a legitimate picture of Scripture. What does John the Baptist say? He must increase, I must decrease. This is a principle that opens the door for us to live out the gospel in a way that protects us from here. Let's go to our next verse. This is Paul's story. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me. He's counted me faithful, putting me in ministry, even though now past tense language. I was a blasphemer. I was a stormtrooper, persecutor. I was an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Let's keep going. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful statement worthy of all acceptance. This is for all of us. We should all of us together say this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Watch this. What verb tense is that? Present tense continuous. Here he goes, present tense. I used to be a blasphemer. I used to be a violent man. But he says, here God is saying to me, and I'm going to declare it. Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What Paul is saying is, I know that in myself, this is who I am. In Christ, I'm set free. And I am set free, and I rejoice in that. But in myself here, so there's this reality piece. This is who I am apart from Jesus. This is who I am in Jesus. And in Jesus, I stand up. It's like the prodigal son when he comes home and he goes, Father, you know, I've sinned against God and against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. True, true. But here I am. And he goes, but the father comes and goes, you're home. You're mine. You know, the robe, the ring, the shoes on the feet. He goes, this is who you are in Christ. This picture, put this together with, this is from the little book, Steps to Christ, which is our next read here. This is page 64. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes. You know, when I was in my perfectionism stage, I didn't know what to do with this. Because I was kind of like, this is cool. I'm eating the right things and not eating the wrong things, and I'm really getting pretty good. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you appear in your own eyes. For your vision will be clearer. Your imperfections will be, there's plural, your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. The closer we come to Christ, and as we go, wow, we see it. And we go, and yet you love me. And this whole thing, I've never felt more alive. This reality. Now, look at the contrast with this, with the print. And this is where, this is the rub in the cat. Cats for the wrong way, because this is the way the world works. We're going to go to Isaiah 14. Let's go there. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star. If you were to have an older translation, it'll say Lucifer. How you've fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the dawn. You cut down to the ground, you lay the nations low, you set in your heart. And I've circled these I will words. Now listen to the I wills. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the farthest reaches of the north. Let's do the next one. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Boom! This is the contrary. This is where the rub is the wrong. This is why the world hates Jesus. This is not the mind of Christ. But the whole world, we're all sons and daughters of Adam. We're all, this is our default position. It's not just Lucifer's, it's ours. But watch this. The mind of Christ is available to us in Christ. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant, better than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours, get ready, here it is, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what does the mind of Christ look like? Here it goes, next slide. Who, though he was in the form of God, you can't get higher in the universe than to be there. Did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being formed in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself down to that last night. He's on the ground in front of his own disciples, in front of Judas Iscariot, washing his feet. Became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Whew. You look at that and you just go, okay, wow. This is the Jesus that we are invited to confess. Jesus is Lord. Lord means he's my leader. I will follow him where he leads. It's to this reality that he shows us, and through the power of the Spirit, it isn't like you and me. It's not like you and me faking that we're humble. When we know, and with Paul say, I'm chief of sinners, and me and myself, but me by myself, that's who I am. I'm not lying. I'm not faking it. When I know who I am, and then I know who he has made me in Christ, whew, everything changes. And I come alive in the Lord. We're going to end with this. And this is the piece that I hope each of you had. Did everybody get a copy of this? Was it handed out or not? Maybe you'll just get it as we leave. It's that gold piece that was out on the table. And I have a feeling that didn't get handed out second service. So let me read this. And then please promise me you'll pick it up as you walk out. It's on the table just as you leave. If sinners can be led to give one earnest look at the cross, if they can obtain a full view of the crucified Savior, they will realize the depth of God's compassion and the sinfulness of sin. One look, one earnest look. Christ's death proves God's great love for man. It is our pledge of salvation. To remove the cross from the Christian would be like blotting the sun from the sky. That's big. That's huge. The sun's in the sky. It's in your light we see light. In your light we see light. To remove the cross would be like removing the sun from the sky. The cross brings us near to God, reconciling us to him. With relenting compassion of a father's love, Jehovah looks upon the suffering that his son endured in order to save the race from eternal death. And here, I love this. I've underlined mine. He accepts us in the beloved. You and I accepted in the beloved. We're home. We're with the prodigal son and his older brother. We're hoping he'll come and join us too. You know, come on. Come on in here. Be accepted in the beloved. Here we go. Last couple paragraphs. Without the cross, man could have no union with the Father. On it depends our every hope. From it shines the light of the Savior's love. When at the foot of the cross, the sinner looks up to the one who died to save him, he may rejoice with fullness of joy. His sins are pardoned, justified, just as if we've never sinned. Now here comes the kicker with this piece. Kneeling in faith at the cross, she has reached the highest place to which anyone can attain. Kneeling in faith, we've reached the highest place. What's the highest place? Kneeling in faith at the foot of the cross. Can we wonder that Paul explained, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I kneel together at the cross, we're in a perfect position to wash our neighbor's feet. This is the invitation that Christ is giving you and me to be the people of God, to live out the love of God. And my friend Bill, I had the privilege of marrying those two in our little church there in Medina, Ohio, to know and see the joy in their heart and to know that I was not looking down on them, but I was one who could share with them what Jesus had done for me. Let's stand together and give praise to God. Hail him, the King of glory. Lord God, on this day, our hearts are glad. Our hearts are glad when God's people hear the gospel, our hearts get glad and we just thank you. We praise you. We're amazed at your goodness and your grace, Your mercies are new every morning, and they include us. And so we are so thankful, Lord, that this day we can say thank you. Thank you for giving everything that we might have life in your name. Father, thank you for loving us so much. You give your only begotten Son that we might have life in his name. And on this day, Lord, we thank you that as we come to you, that we find our life. And our life is it's counterintuitive. It's the other direction. It's the one where you must increase, we decrease, and yet we're more alive than we've ever been. And our lives are just, our hearts just respond with joy. And if this is the Jesus you want to say yes to this day, I just invite you to lift your hand and say, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. Thank you. Love you. Give you my life. God, use me to be part of your light in this world. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our, seeing our hands and knowing our hearts, and for pouring your spirit to make this stuff real in our lives as we say yes to you, is our prayer. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, and all God's people shouted, hallelujah.